Well, good morning, everyone. If I can add my welcome to Marge's, it's great to see you all here this morning. If you haven't met me before, my name's Steve. I'm one of the ministers here. Why don't we begin by asking God to help us understand this passage, and then we'll have a think about it and talk about it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please help us to concentrate on your word and to understand it, so that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we may have life in his name. Amen. Well, what does Jesus rising from the dead mean to you? Does it have any significant impact on your life? My earliest memory of Easter is a mixed memory. I remember waking up and getting chocolate first thing in the morning, and practically eating chocolate eggs for breakfast. And then my mum put my sister in the car, told me to get in the car, and I had my chocolate eggs with me. We're heading up to Newcastle, and it seemed like everyone in Australia was heading up to Newcastle on that day, because the traffic was stop-start. It was a stinking hot day. We didn't have air conditioning either. I was sitting in the car, I was eating chocolate. I've been eating chocolate all morning. It was a 30-degree day. The car was lurching back and forth. I was in the sun, the chocolate melting, me eating the chocolate. And all of a sudden, I did not want to eat any more chocolate. In fact, all the chocolate in my stomach, I wanted out. And I remember that day very vividly because of how sick I felt in that car. But I also remember that on that day, the resurrection of Jesus made no difference to me whatsoever. In fact, that whole weekend, I don't think I even thought about Jesus once. And the resurrection of Jesus didn't have any impact on me until probably many years later, when I first put my faith in Jesus. And it's a puzzle, isn't it? The most significant event in history, a man rising from the dead, never to die again, the event that undoes the stranglehold that death has over humanity, that's the most significant event in history, and it can have extremely little or no impact on our lives whatsoever. So let's have a look at this passage. You'll find it on the yellow handout, and if you'd like to follow along the outline. There's an outline on the back, but otherwise we'll begin by looking at verse 1 on the front of the passage. Well, very early on Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. And it's hard for us to imagine the emotional state that she was in on this morning. She was a devoted follower of Jesus who began following him when Jesus had healed her of 7 demons. And she followed him all the way to Jerusalem, where she saw him betrayed and abandoned and brutally executed just 2 days earlier. In the early morning light, in verse 1, Mary approaches the tomb and she sees that the stone has been rolled away. A large stone was put in front of the tomb, sealing the entrance to prevent anyone getting in and out. Well, in verse 2, in confusion and horror, Mary runs off to tell Simon, Peter and John that the stone has been rolled away, perhaps by grave robbers. From verse 3, these two, Peter and John, run to the tomb. John runs on ahead and he arrives to look in the tomb first. But it's not until Peter arrives that they both go in, and they see that the body is not there. The linen cloths that were used to wrap up the body, they're there. And they're even separated. One of them's folded up neatly. So it's not grave robbers. If you've ever had people rob your house, they don't fold up your washing when they go. They're in a hurry. They just leave it everywhere. So it's not grave robbers. And something very significant happens here in verse 8. John sees all this, he sees the scene before him, and he becomes the first person ever to believe that Jesus has risen from the dead. John is the first Christian who believes in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, in contrast to John's belief in Jesus rising from the dead, Mary is still completely distressed. Two angels appear to her, but she's still talking about who might have taken the body. And from verse 14, Jesus himself appears to her. But perhaps through tears and wailing and distress, when she sees Jesus, she doesn't even recognize him. She just thinks that he's the gardener. She thinks maybe he has moved the body. In verse 16, Jesus says one word that changes her grief into ecstatic joy. Mary. And she realizes that the risen Lord and Savior is speaking to her. She thought that the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior, was dead and had been put to shame. And that anyone who believed in this crucified man would be a laughingstock. She had nothing until Jesus healed her of these demons. And then she followed Jesus everywhere, all the way to Jerusalem. But then all her hope comes to nothing when he is beaten and stripped naked and hung up on that cross. But when Jesus calls her name, her despair is gone and she is overwhelmed with joy. Well, Jesus says to Mary in verse 17, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." You see, Jesus doesn't just come back to life, but he continues his plan of going back to God and sending his disciples out to tell others the good news. Now, later that day, the disciples are all hiding in a house in Jerusalem, maybe John's house himself. And the doors were locked because they were worried that the Jews would be going to arrest them and maybe crucify them like they had crucified their leader. Well, all of a sudden, in this locked room, Jesus appears to them. But we're not meant to think he's a ghost, because when he appears to them, he shows them his hands and his side. Obviously, the place where the nails have pierced his hands and where he's been stabbed in the side with the sword. And in verse 21, Jesus gives them a mission. He says in verse 21, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." What this means is that the disciples, the message that the disciples have been given has the power to forgive sins, and it also has the power to confirm that people are not forgiven. The message will either save people from something bad, in this case, save them from sin, or it will confirm that they're not saved from sin. I'll give you an example that might help illustrate how this can happen. Once I was down at the snow and I was going skiing, and I wanted to go to this run that was a fair way away from the top of the lift. So I got up the top of the lift and it was pretty flat and actually a bit slightly uphill. So I was walking sideways in the skis. It was a real pain. And it took me about 15 minutes to get to the top of this run. And I looked down it and all I saw was grass and rocks and dirt. And there was a rope across, a sign saying closed. And I was pretty annoyed having walked all that way in the skis and then started the walk all the way back. And as I was getting back to where I'd come from, I saw two snowboarders coming up, walking across, carrying their snowboards. And I said to them, "Oh, look, don't bother. It's closed. I've just been over there. You're going down that run. Don't worry. There's no snow. Just save your time." And they're like, "Oh, thanks, mate." And they just put their snowboards down. And I went back and had a look at the signs, thinking of where I would go. And I looked over and they'd picked up their snowboards again and they were walking off to the run that I said, don't bother going over there to. When I spoke to those guys, I gave them a message that could either save them half an hour of wasted time, or it could confirm that they were about to waste their time, that they wouldn't be saved from that. If they believed the message, they would have been saved from that half an hour of time wasted. But because they didn't believe the message, when I saw them walking away, I knew that they had lost that half an hour of wasted time, unless they were planning on walking down the run because there was no snow on it. Well, when the disciples spread Jesus' message, the message is that if you believe in Jesus, then you will be saved from sin. He's the only way to be saved from sin. And when you hear that message, you've got two options. You can believe in it and be saved, or you can reject the message. You can reject Jesus, and in the very act of rejecting the message, it will be confirmed that you're not saved. That's what Jesus means in verse 23 when he says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. And if you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld. It's not special power they have to forgive sins. It's the power of the message that they have, which is able to confirm whether someone is forgiven or not forgiven. Now, why is this such a big deal? Well, to understand why, we need to understand what sin is. Now, if you follow what the advertising industry tells us, then sin is eating the wrong foods or having a few beers or it's sex, or back when they used to advertise them, it was smoking cigarettes. Or maybe we think that sin is breaking the Ten Commandments. I met a woman once and we were talking about Jesus and she said that she had never sinned. And I was amazed by that because the Bible says only Jesus has never sinned. And I thought, oh, here's a woman in Strathfield who's never sinned as well. What she meant when I was speaking to her, she's a very nice lady, what she meant is that she believed that she had kept all the commandments. She'd never murdered, she'd never lied under oath, she'd never committed adultery or stolen anything, and she believed that she'd kept all the other commandments too. But the problem is, it's not just lying under oath that's sin. It's the little white lie that you tell your family or your teacher or the boss or the client. And Jesus said that it's not just the physical acts of committing adultery or murder that's sin. It's actually when you have lust in your heart that you're guilty of sin. Or when you're angry, wrongfully angry at someone, that you're guilty of sin. You see these images of shocked parents in court when their son has been charged with a one-punch manslaughter. And they're shocked. They're saying, my son is not a murderer. And you see the son, and he doesn't look like a murderer. He looks like every other 18, 19, 20-year-old guy. He's probably a really great guy 99.9% of the time. The principal there is there to give him a character reference. But after a few drinks, someone makes a pass at the girlfriend, a few harsh words are spoken, punches can get thrown. And all of a sudden, a nice young man 99% of the time is on trial for murder or manslaughter. Sin is in every human heart. And it's very obvious when it comes out. But the fact is, even when it doesn't come out, it's there latent, waiting to come out. And how many of us could say that we've never lied? That we've never lusted? That we've never gotten wrongfully angry at someone. And they're just sins that we commit against other people. What about the sins that we commit against God? God has given us life and he's given us everything that we have. And we're meant to love him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. But even among those who say we believe in him, how often is it that we live a large part of our lives as if he doesn't even exist? And when you look through everything that Jesus did, it's clear that in everything he did, he loved God. He loved God perfectly. But when we look at our lives, it's very clear that we don't measure up to the standard that Jesus set, isn't it? We all sin against other people, and we all sin against God. And sin cuts us off from God. It severs the relationship between God and us. And unless our sin is forgiven, we're going to be cut off from God for eternity. We're going to be getting what our sins deserve. When I gave the message to the snowboarders, it wasn't a very high stakes decision. It was only a matter of losing or gaining half an hour. But the message of Jesus is infinitely more important. It's a matter of losing or gaining eternity. Well, Thomas the disciple was a bit like the snowboarders. He was told Jesus was alive, but he decided not to believe it. And in one sense, we can understand his hesitancy. I mean, someone raising from the dead is pretty radical. But as we read through this chapter, it's not entirely unexpected. So John, when he saw the empty tomb, he believed that Jesus had risen from the dead. And Thomas had no reason to doubt all his friends who had seen Jesus. So he should have believed on their testimony. They had no reason to lie to him. Now, Thomas did get a second chance, but he's lucky that he did, because Jesus didn't have to give Thomas a second chance. And we shouldn't copy Thomas in this. Jesus says in verse 29, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." Now, by all means, we need to investigate if it's true. We need to read the biographies of Jesus' life. We need to work out whether we can trust the people who are telling us that Jesus has risen from the dead. And one of the great ways of doing that is by coming along to the Life of Jesus course, which we saw a bit earlier. There's going to be a sign-up sheet afterwards. I really encourage you to do that. But being like Thomas and saying, "Oh, look, I'm not going to believe it unless Jesus physically appears to me and I get to inspect the wounds on his body," is not the way to be. Is not the way to have a healthy skepticism. God doesn't owe anyone a private vision, a private viewing of Jesus risen from the dead. And we've really got no right to demand it, especially when the resurrection wasn't something that was done in secret. It was something which was done publicly. It was something which has produced historical records. It's something where the message has been written down and preserved so that we can investigate it and believe. So we need to do that investigation. There's such a thing as a healthy skepticism. But there comes a time when we need to figure out what our response to that message is going to be. Are we going to believe in Jesus or not? Well, if we want to know what John thinks is the right response to Jesus, the last bit tells us the answer from verse 30. "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." When you believe in Jesus, you have your sins forgiven. And when you believe in Jesus, you have life eternal. That's why this book of John was written down. That's why the whole Bible was written down. And that's why it matters that Jesus rose from the dead, so we can have our sins forgiven and have eternal life. Now, if you're thinking that you would like to find out more about Jesus, or you'd like to understand this book of the Bible or other parts of the Bible better, then can I give three suggestions? We've got lots of visitors from other areas today. So if you would like to find out more but you don't live in this area, then please come and speak to myself or Marge or Richard or Matthew, and we might be able to tell you how you can find out about Jesus more in your area. But if you're local and you would like to find out more, then please sign up to the Life of Jesus course on the sign-up sheet. I've done this course, and it's a fantastic and really interesting way of finding out about the history of Jesus and his significance. Please sign up for that. And the third thing I'd like to suggest, if you also live locally, then why not come along to church again sometime? Every Sunday we have teaching from the Bible, and we have groups that meet for adults during the week where we read the Bible. We've also got groups for youth and kids that are on during the week. You'll find out more about those just in the back of this handout that we've got. Or come speak to us about that. The resurrection of Jesus is the most significant and important message you will ever hear. What difference will it make in your life?